is to mature physically. Christians are to mature spiritually. Now, in the book of Philippians, it's very clear that nobody ever reaches full maturity. I'm going to tell you, let me just do it this way, a negative example. I knew a preacher once who had a big church and got up and said, I'm going to teach on the flesh today, but I'm not teaching for you older people because it only affects the young. Let's be nice. He was wrong. That the flesh never goes away. It's an enemy that we always have to combat. That's why we spent almost a year just going through the works of flesh. But now we're on Satan, and it behooves us to take him seriously. Satan is not a force. He's not the great dark force of the dark side. He's a person. In fact, he's a person we need to respect because he's the highest of all of creation. He's the highest of all created beings and has abilities far beyond ours. And we need to take him seriously. Now, this Christian, and then we'll go to the Lord in communication. The Christian life is one of mental activity. And in fact, all action begins in the mind. So if you've been listening to Pastor Orne and myself, we give you all kinds of scriptures. And you need to know we're talking to ourselves as well. But we keep reviewing all kinds of scripture that tells us how to analyze how thoughts get in our mind. And the reason we study our enemies is because we're not like our cotton-picking country. We take our enemies seriously and we'll name them. And when we can name our enemies and identify who our enemies are, that's the thought that comes in. We can know how to access the counter-thought to that temptation or that lust that comes in. Let's be careful. Satan gives us lust. The world gives us lust. The flesh gives us lust. We make them. We analyze them and see them as something that looks attractive, and it's our temptation. Let me do that while I'm here. What's a temptation to me may not be a temptation to you. And what tempts you may not tempt me. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the works of the flesh that I could give a toodly do about. But there's some I'm vulnerable to, and it might be a completely different set for you. So as we look at these scriptures, what we're trying to do is trying to get each of us to analyze our mind on a regular, not daily, but moment-by-moment basis. And in fact, Pastor Orne gave you, some of you forgot this, he gave you homework last week. And that was to go home and list, this is the stuff that I had ought to be doing, I'm using my terms, and this is the stuff I had not that isn't profitable. Let's do it that way. And I'm going to say you shouldn't just do that once when the pastor assigns you that as homework. I think it's a daily thing. And I don't know what your time to do it is. My time is right before I go to sleep. And most of the time I'm failing physically. Did I get the physical stuff I wanted done today? And the answer lately with my back, no. Did I do spiritually what I should? And where spiritually can I improve? And trust me, it's still a process. And if you're honest with Scripture, for you it's still a process. That's why you keep coming back to the book. There's a lot of tomfoolery going on out there. And there's a lot of misinformation going on out there. How do I know what's accurate? Come back to the book. There's where the standard is. Measure my life by the book, not by the paper. Not by society, not by the crazy norms that are going around out there, but by the book. That's Scripture. And that's why we do it. We don't like, contrary to most preachers, Pastor Owen and I don't like to hear ourselves talk. If you watch me, I'd just soon sit over in the corner. But we do have a burden that there's truth here that you need to know, because I know I need to know it. You need to focus on it on a regular basis. You need to be reminded of it because I do. I've been reading these verses for 60 years. There's a verse that Pastor Ron went over this morning. I'm still getting stuff out of that verse. And we even talked afterwards. There's a whole bunch more stuff that we haven't got yet. So don't tell me you know it all, because I don't. And I've probably been at it a little longer than most of you and probably had exposure of greater profundity than some. Now, if you'll turn to first, let's do this. Let's go to the Lord. We're going for communication. Why do we do it? There's several reasons in Scripture. One of the reasons for giving thanks and having collective prayer, or I'm using that as communication to God, in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says as an example. And if you'll try to listen to me, I talk to the Lord as though I don't sign off. Boom. Hey, it's just something that is intermingled with my everyday life. So let's do that. And if you follow along with me, you're doing it as well. And we're second reason we're framing our mind. We're getting our mind up there where it had ought to be so that we can act right down here. So let's look to the, Hebrews the 4th chapter 16th verse. Let's look to the throne from which grace comes. Our Father, we do appreciate your word. We realize as we look there that most people are looking into your word and finding whatever they want, doing whatever they want with your word. But we'd ask as we look into your word today, we see precisely what you're communicating, not what we want or what we think feels good, but what the word actually says. And as we do that, please bless it to our hearts. Amen. Which means I believe what I just said. 1 Peter, the fifth chapter. We need to take Satan seriously. Now, this is a different angle at a little bit of review of what we have done so far. I'm telling you that most Christians blame Satan for the flesh. Most Christians blame Satan for everything. And I'm saying that even without Satan, during the millennium, in a perfect governmental rule headed by Christ himself, during the millennium where Satan is bound for 1,000 years, the flesh has been modified, there's human beings are still going to sin and still thwart God's purpose. But Satan does have a role. We're not minimizing it. And we need to be, well, let's read the verse. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Now, he's talking to an apostle who's acting as a pastor here. And if an apostle to the church acting as a pastor is having problems here, perhaps we occasionally do too. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. Be serious. Be vigilant. These are imperatives saying you don't, and they're in there. Start doing this, which means that he wasn't doing it. This is an apostle he's talking to, Timothy. This is an apostle who had another gift and was sort of forgetting to put in the resurrection when he gave the gospel. Be serious, be vigilant, because your adversary, another word for adversary is enemy. I had a reason to call Satan our enemy. Now remember, he's hostile towards us. As Christians, we're not hostile towards him. Why? Because Christ's blood satisfied all in God's eyes. He's hostile towards us, so he's our enemy. And he's called the devil here. Satan has 15 titles that I can remember or know about in Scripture. But the word devil means slander, and this tells you one of his motivations for messing with us. The word devil means slanderer or accuser. So what it's saying is, and we'll get to the rest of the verse, he's going to mess with Christians because that means if he messes with Christians and he wins a struggle with a Christian, he can go right up into the third heaven and go right to the throne of God and say, see that Schaefer? When I gave him the lust to lie, he lied. Why do you protect him from me? That's why Satan's doing this, because he wants to have something. He wants to rat out on us. He wants something to take up to the third heaven and say, those Christians, they're not worthy of your protection. He did that with Job, remember? Why you got that hedge around Job? I can't mess with him the way I want to. He wants to mess with us, but not just because he gets fun out of it, because he wants to go up and prove to God that we shouldn't be protected, that we shouldn't be righteous in his son. That we don't deserve what we have. Be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, the slanderer, as a roaring lion. Now, I don't want to take the time because this is still the introduction, but the roaring lion has the idea here. You go to Amos, the third chapter, in the fourth and eighth verses. A lion roars because at that 1 second that the prey freezes, they can pounce. So Satan, not a roaring lion, but as a roaring lion, is trying to get us to just freeze for a second, forget who we are. That's another tactic for your mind. We give you hundreds of them. One of them is when a temptation comes in and you recognize it's from Satan, one of the things that you can say to yourself, that's not me. That's not me. That's not who I am. And he will try to get us to freeze. And he walks about seeking who he may devour. Now this is where we're going, verse 9, just the first part. Whom, that is the devil, resist. This word resist means stand against. Whom, and I'm going to tell you, if you marked in your Bible that word stand against, put Ephesians 6:10 there. Because you have already have to be in your position to do that. Whom resist, stand against in a solid way, not in the faith, but by the faith. Now that's where we're going. The faith is a body of doctrine to overcome all three enemies. This is not the mystery of the faith. This is not all of the faith of the New Testament. This is the body, we'll develop this later, of doctrine to overcome our three enemies. But what we wanted to see today in this passage is that we need to be serious about Satan. What we've also seen in this series, this passage, is there is a way out that we can be resisting. Now, I want to say something about that word stand against. Did you know that's in the active? Do you know there's people out there saying that as a Christian, we just get passive and God comes and does it all? This is active. That means we have to do the resisting. Now, it works out we can't do it on our own. We are co-laborers with Christ, with God. You read 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 11th verse, I believe it is. We are co-laborers with God. We don't do it all, but we have to allow God to work through us, and that becomes our responsibility. Now, let me set that up again. Divine enabling, human responsibility. This word is emphasizing the human responsibility. What's the human responsibility in this passage? Be serious. Now, if you're not studying Scripture and understanding who Satan is and be able to tell him a difference between him and the world and the flesh, then you're not taking him serious. And then if you take him serious, you watch for his attack, and he's trying to get you to freeze. How can you not freeze? Well, you got muscle memory in your mind because you've gone over these Scriptures so many times that when you recognize that lust, you can stand fast against it because you can access the body of doctrine called the faith. And I can't give you the faith in one sermon. Pastor Orrin and I are around it all the time, and we will be delineating that later on. Now, these are I listed these in your notes. These are the lusts that Satan plants into our mind, pictured over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, as throwing darts at us, or arrows, independence from God. And remember, we had the example that went clear back to the Garden of Eden. Eve, if you eat of that tree, you'll be able to tell what makes you happy and what brings calamity without God. That's independence from God. We saw disappointment over in the book of Job. We saw discouragement in the book of Job. Disappointment is, why me? Discouragement is, God doesn't care about me anymore. He doesn't. Are you whining? And bitterness comes from that. That's also in the book of Job. Bitterness is a sour disposition towards, the glass is always half empty. Now, this is in spiritual things. And then doubt. Now, I want you to, if you underline this for me in your notes, underline doubt, cowardness, and pride and lying. Those all have to do with spiritual things. I'm a basic coward now with ladders because of my experience. That has nothing to do with an attack from Satan. That's my soul telling me, watch out, because, buddy, you don't want your actual to be less than your potential. So doubt in spiritual things. It's not, I doubt whether I should take this route home or route, depending on where you're from, or that, because of traffic. This is doubt in spiritual things. And the reason doubt is a lust is because doubt is not out of faith. which means this, if you're not operating on a promise from God and therefore there's a hope for you from that promise from God, then and you're operating in the area of doubt, that it would be a temptation. I should say doubt is not a sin. But look out, it's on the way. If you do it out of doubt, you read that book, if you got a decent Bible, it's in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, second column on the left-hand page towards the top. You don't have to turn there, I'll get it. It says, turn there, let's do that. Turn to the 16th chapter, it's on the... Now here, I got all smart with my... There it is, it's in the 14th chapter, last verse. Hey, it's right where I said it'd be. 14th chapter, the last verse, 23. He that doubteth is condemned if he eat. Now this is talking about eating things sacrificed to idols. I can tell you that if somebody brought in a good steak, and if they didn't tell me that it was sacrificed to some kind of idol, I would enjoy it. I thoroughly would, if it's cooked correctly. Not overcooked. But if I doubted, should I eat this? That's what this context is saying. Is condemned if he eat, because he eats not out of faith. Now, eating is an action. Doubt and eating are two different issues. He doubted while he did the action of eating. Watch the rest of the verse. For whatsoever is not out of faith, meaning the eating, the act, is sin. Doubt is not the sin. What precipitates an activity out of sin, or out of doubt, is the sin. Back to the notes. So doubt in spiritual things. Here it has to do with the things sacrificed. And let me just be very careful with this context over in Romans. It's also in the book of 1 Corinthians. If I knew meat was sacrificed to idols and I knew it wouldn't stumble any of you, I could go ahead and eat it. If you were fairly new Christians, or in the case of 1 Corinthians and Romans, transitionalizing out of Old Testament to New Testament, I'd probably give you even more liens. But if you were a new Christian and I figured it might stumble you, I wouldn't eat it. Why? What would apply to that? Another verse. I have a verse that says, if I can be thankful for something, that I can eat it. And I couldn't be thankful in the body of Christ if I'm going to harm somebody else in the body of Christ eating it. The new commandment, love one another. Love means that you'll do anything you can to facilitate their spiritual growth. Eating something that'll stumble somebody does not facilitate their spiritual growth. So it has to do with spiritual things. Cowardness has to do with spiritual things. That's the butterflies. Should I give them the gospel? Well, they might not think I'm cool. They might not think that I'm good. I won't be popular. I won't be president of the class. I won't be cheerleader. I won't be the captain of the team if I do that. Good. I was talking to one of the people in the church today, and he said that he constructed something that is one of his children is going to stick out at his school. And the kids might not like what he does because he's not going along with the program of the school. And I said, good. Your child needs to learn that he's different. I tell you that all the time. I knew I was different when Mom pulled me, when I was birthed, and she dropped me on my head. Pride. This is in spiritual things. And there's another kind of pride that's fleshly, but this is the pride in that you think you're, well, I think you had an example of it in Sunday school where you think that you can stand up on your own and whammo. I'm talking spiritually. And then the last one is lying, and we're going to develop lying a little bit today. And I'm going to be very careful with my language. I think this is in lying having to do with spiritual things in this dispensation. Now, I want to show you some truth that I need as a background to give you some other truth. And that's the fact that Satan is the father because this has to do with the lie. Satan is the father of his own spiritual family. Now, let me show you how Scripture is misused, and then I'm going to show you how to use Scripture right. Turn to Malachi. Malachi. Page 981. Malachi, or Malachi, as somebody called it once. The second chapter. Now, you have heard this verse, and I'm going to tell you, if you want to take a verse out of context, you couldn't do a better job of it than most people do. Malachi, the second chapter, and the 10th verse. How have you ever heard this? Have we not all one Father? The next line you'll hear there is, can't we just all get along? Or, everybody's entitled to their point of view. This is talking to one specific tribe of the nation Israel. How do you know? Look back at the first verse, you priests. Look at the fourth verse, the covenant to the tribe of Levi. So if you were in the tribe of Levi under the Old Testament, yes, you had one father. Who was he? Levi. Most people in Christendom today take this verse, totally misapply it, and say we all are children of God. That is absolute Tommy Rot baloney poppycock. And other than that, I don't like it because it's against Scripture. There are two spiritual families, face it. And it doesn't matter if they're related to you or not. You can have kin blood that is in a different spiritual family. Sorry. Apparently, Jesus had some. He had some brothers that were saved, but we don't know about the others. We presume they weren't. And what about the sisters? We don't have a clue. So blood is not what I'm talking about. Human genealogy is not what I'm talking about. There are two families in a spiritual realm. Turn to the 8th chapter of the book of John. You don't like it, rip the 8th chapter out, and we'll give you another chapter you can rip out of your Bible too. I'm not suggesting that. We don't all have one spiritual father. Now in this passage, we were in the 8th chapter of the book of John. We want to start with the 37th verse. He has some Jews, and I want to tell you something to set this up very quickly. Judaism was a race. They got that all wrong today, too. And you know, just to show you how crazy tradition is, in the Bible, the lineage of a Jew was traced through the father. Do you know who they trace it through today? The mother. So they're not going by the Bible. Don't study modern Judaism and figure out the Bible. Doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. Did you know that most of the traditions that are written up in Judaism are hundredfold of what the Bible is, and they're completely contrary to the Bible? That's called the Talmud. Now, in this passage, these Jews were culturally Jews, commercially Jews, and racially Jews, and they didn't like what Jesus was offering here. Because he was coming in and it would be as though I went through this room and just pushed all the tables and chairs aside, whether you were sitting in them at the table or in the chairs or not. It was contrary to their whole upbringing. Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed. Now, let me give you one more thing for the book of John. Most of the time when the Jews misunderstand Jesus, he is talking about spiritual truth. And they take it physically. Let me give you an example. In the 3rd chapter, Jesus says you must be born again to Nicodemus. And which he was talking about being born again, born from above, really. He was talking about spiritual birth. And what did Nicodemus do? Nicodemus says, do I have to get back in my mother's womb? He took it physically. In this passage, the Jews will be talking about their physical seed, and Jesus is going to be talking about their spiritual seed. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed. You are Jews racially. Why do you keep saying that? Because today they don't say Judaism is a race, and it is. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. In this passage, he said he's equal to the Father. He said a few other things. And if the law was truly in effect, and if he was not the Son of God, they should have stoned him. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have heard with your father. That would be, and I'm going to tell you right now, because I've read the next few verses, he's talking about Satan. He says you're of Abraham's seed, but your father is Satan. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Verse 44, you are out of, as to source, your father, the devil. Wow. Now, I wondered when I go through this, why does it call Satan the devil here? Because he's not an enemy to these unsaved Jews. But he is going to go up into the third heaven and slander the nation Israel and say, why do you protect the nation Israel? Why are they your chosen people? And they still were here. And that's why he's called the devil. Titles mean something. So he is the head of a spiritual family. Turn over to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. I know you, most of you have been here before, but I also know that you will, if you listen to any kind of stuff on the radio or TV that has to do with this theology, they got it wrong. So it behooves you to go back over it again. There are two spiritual families, and there's no tweeners. Everyone is either in the family of God or in the family of Satan. And trust me, I got scripture. We were all born into the family of Satan. And it's not until we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior that he died and was buried and rose again the third day. And we were born again, not from above now, but born again, that we become part of the family of God. 1 John the third chapter and the ninth verse. Now, I'm going to give you a different translation than you have. I'm well aware of the context, and I'm going to be giving you some interpretation as well. Whosoever is born out of God in the past with present results, as to source, that would be God the Father. Why do we call him God the Father? Well, God the Father is a father different in a different way to us than he is to God the Son. He's our father in these two verses. This verse is going to tell you why you, if you're saved, can call God the Father, Father. And it's not because Jesus called him Father. He's Father in a different way to us. Whosoever is born out of the source, that would be God the Father, doth not practice sin. And this has to do with as a craft. For his, that would be God's seed, that's how come he's a father. This is talking about spermata, is at ease in him. Now, if I'm a sinning Christian and I'm carnal and I'm sinning all over the place, how can God the Father's seed be at ease in me? Because he knows if I go too far, he'll kill me. If you don't remember that, we did a whole series, and Pastor Orne has mentioned most of this too. I did a whole series, I think it took several months, of the sin unto death. You don't believe there's a sin unto death? Keep your finger here, go over to the fifth chapter. Just look at the second to last line in the 16th verse. There is a sin unto death. Okay, now you believe me, there's a sin unto death. Now let's go back to the third chapter. Whosoever is born out of God does not practice sin, because God the Father's seed, spermata, is at ease in him, the person born, and he cannot practice. This is an infinity product. This is talking about our new nature. We cannot practice sin because we are born out of God as a source. If you need more, read Hebrews, the 12th chapter. It says that God spanks every son. It also says he doesn't just do it for the fun of it. It says he does it because he wants to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Verse 8 or 10. In this, now children is a wrong translation here. It's technon, it should be born ones. In this, the seed and the practice, the children or the born ones better of God are made plain, and the born ones of the devil. Two families. Everyone's born into the devil's family. And those that are born again in this dispensation are in the family of God. Two families. And Satan is the father of a family. Now turn back to John the 8th chapter. I'm looking at the clock and I'm going to suggest to you that you keep your notes to save my printer because we're not going to make it through today. And I was worried I didn't have enough stuff. John the 8th chapter. And I'm going to say something that you've heard repeatedly from both your pastors. There's more in this 44th verse than I'm going to get out of it, but I'm going to emphasize certain things. Now watch how I translate. Verse 44, ye, who is this? Some unbelieving Jews in this context. You Jews are of your father the devil. And the lusts from, not of, the lust from your father, you willingly do them. Stop. That means an unsaved person has no guard against Satan. Let me say that again. An unsaved person has no guard against Satan. Now it works out Satan has as much trouble with the flesh in trying to get his people to do what he wants as God does. That's why he developed the world system. And I'm more and more, when we get in the world system, you'll be able to analyze the newspaper and the headlines and the news headlines. Really, I'm more and more, people used to say, and I think I even taught, that the world system was developed by Satan to control the flesh. No, it doesn't control the flesh, it channels it. And Satan will use something that is absolutely nothing but, I'm trying to find some nice words, nothing but proclivity and unrighteous. He'll use that even though he must be abhorrent to him to get his end. And if you want to know what I'm talking about, most of what's going on in terms of morality in our nation today is to break down the fundamentals of Christendom. And if Satan can take down one Christian doing that by taking down the whole society, he'd be happy. So if he has to take down the whole society to get the 10 Christians to go south, he'll do it. But that doesn't mean he likes what they're doing. He'll develop something like AIDS to come along to take care of it later on. Oh, you're saying Satan can... Yes, Satan can create. He put boils on Job, didn't he? Okay. 44th verse. You are out as the source, your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, Satan, you willingly do them. He was a manslayer from a quality of a beginning. Now that's going back to Adam and Eve, and I think there's almost a whole message on just this. It talks about the death. The more I study this, the more I understand it. I believe it's pointing to the spiritual death that Adam and Eve immediately received when they succumbed to his temptation. And you were a manslayer from a quality of a beginning and abode or stayed not in the truth because there was no truth in him. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan can't go out and say, some of the things he told Job are the truth. Remember this, 93% of what he told Eve was the truth. So this isn't saying he can't tell the truth. He can't have the overall truth about God. He can tell truth as far as what's going to happen that he knows is going to happen in the near future. He can tell history, truth, but he can't tell the truth regarding God. You got it right in this passage. When he speaks, now you have in the King James, a lie. If you mark in your Bible, put the lie or the lie. It's a specific lie. We'll find out what it is in a minute. Now remember, this comes under the context that Satan tempts us to lie in the spiritual realm. He speaketh the lie. He speaks of his very own things. So the lie is designed to bring somehow some kind of perverted glory. That's the word I was looking for earlier. The perversion you see in it must be abhorrent to Satan, but he uses it. He channels it. He speaks of his very own things, and he is a liar, and the father of it. It goes back to the lie. So Satan is not only a father of a spiritual family, he's the father of a specific lie. Turn, if you will, to Romans, the first chapter. Now, these churches that want to go along, I'm going to say this, I won't teach the verses surrounding the 25th verse. We need to do that in Sunday school, an adult Sunday school sometime. But if you have a problem of where a Christian should stand on more modern morality, on your own, read the 24th verse through the 32nd verse. It's pretty clear. And if you want to go along with a popular view of morality, tear it out of your Bible because you don't want it there. What I'm saying is a Christian cannot go along with three bathrooms, I'll just put it like it is, and still believe the Bible. There might be one, I've had a whole year of human genetics in college. And I'm telling you, it's like 1 in 10 million that has genetic issues. The rest is all mental. What did I tell you at the start? The Christian life is a mental thing. If I did everything that comes into my mind, and if that's a good idea, there wouldn't be a current world leader alive today, or I'd be dead. Thoughts come into your mind, your job is to make sure they don't stay there and don't act on them. Today we're being taught in society, anything that comes in here, even if it's perverse, that's okay, that's just who you are. But when thoughts come into my mind, I say, that ain't me. That's why they're all alive today. Because I'm telling you, I'd chop them all. Slowly. Where was I? 25th verse on our own. This is talking about some real perversion here. And let me just say something about perversion. It's not new. This goes back to Genesis, the 11th chapter. And it's one of the reasons that God took, there was one landmass, we call it Pangaea, and it was one landmass, and God said, you guys are so perverted, I'm going to split you apart. And when I split you apart, you're going to speak different languages. And we have a verse that indicates as the continents were coming apart, they looked over there and they couldn't understand what they were saying because they spoke different language. It wasn't an evolving of language. God made them change language. That's called the Tower of Babel. And he split them apart because he said, this has got to stop. But during the dispensation of grace, God again is saying, you unsaved people, I'm going to let you go to the full extent of the perversity of the sin nature, and the sin nature is going to devolve. But I want you on your own to read the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. There will be a day of reckoning. And if I didn't have a glorified body, I would be just chuckling hard. Who exchanged or changed the truth? Now, what was the one thing Satan couldn't tell the truth about? Over in John, the 8th chapter and the 44th verse, about God. Satan can tell the truth about circumstance. He can tell the truth about history. But when it comes to the quality of what God is, he can't get it right. Let me be more careful. He doesn't want to get it right. Who changed? Now, let me just say something else before we get into this. We have charts, and I've taught them, Pastor Orange taught them, the flesh over here, the Satan here, and the world system over here. But in this section, you will see that the flesh is going completely crazy, and Satan is going to be in there putting gas on the fire. How do I know? Because of this verse. Who changed or exchanged the truth concerning God, that's what the of means, by, now you have in the King James A, it should be the lie. Uh-oh, the specific lie. Who's the father of that? Satan. And it's completely opposed, as it is in this verse, to the quality of who God is. Now let me just set you up for this section. In this section, if you look back at verse 20, it says, for the talking about creation, for the invisible things from creation of the universe, that's how I would translate that, are cleanly seen. Now, I was out in the yard the other day, and I was explaining to somebody, I say, you see that huge fir tree? Do you notice how the pine cones come down? That's a Douglas fir. Now, see the one over there? Looks just the same, doesn't it? But the pine cones go up. That's a grand fir. And when I see stuff like that, I am so amazed at the Creator. And that design, who figured out goes up and goes down, that's two different species? The Creator spoke it into being with one word. And when I see the design of creation, and I try to note it on a daily basis, there's nothing but appreciation that I have. That's why we sang How Great Thou Art today. There's nothing but appreciation that I have on a regular basis, and you should have, that if there's a design in creation, that means there's a designer. And if there's a creation that has a design, that means that there's a deity that predated creation. Back to verse 25. Who changed the truth concerning God? The truth is that there's creation, and in this passage that there's a pattern or a protocol or a way called in the Old Testament of propagation, and the Creator created that way of propagation, and that's why I have indignation towards those in our country that are trying to blur that, because the Creator created that design, and anybody that goes against that design will get recompense. What's recompense? Retribution. What's retribution? They will get judgment. Who changed or exchanged the truth concerning God, that there was a Creator that predated the creation, by, not unto, by the lie. And they stood in awe and served as priest, the creature, alongside of the Creator. You know, if you look at a design, take a design, say, of a most fantastic building ever. I don't know, Taj Mahal, whatever it is to you. And if you saw the extra architectural design, you'd look at that and marvel. But you wouldn't say that the design is greater than the guy that drew it, would you? But people that look at creation and they make creation their God have exchanged the truth regarding the one that predated that creation. And what's it called here? What's it called in verse 25? The specific lie. Now, the specific lie is that you can put something, I read it for you, alongside of God. And there, let me just say it straight out. There is nothing like God. The first age proved that to the spirit beings. There is nothing like God. Creation's down here. It's the paper that the architect drew the building on. But the guy who drew it was greater than the drawing. And God created creation to be observed. And verse 20 says that if you really look at creation, you learn something about the Creator. And if you know that, did you know that just because there's creation out there? And you have the word, see the word natural. I don't want to get into verse 26, but see the word natural in 26. That's the word that we would probably associate with nature. The nature. And did you know, just because God the Son spoke into being in one word all of creation, that nobody that ever walked on God's green earth has an excuse? If there's a design, there had to be a designer. If there's a creation, there had to be a creator. And these guys that are making up, they don't know what happened, so they make up millions and millions of years. They're going to roast a little hotter than the others. I got verses for that. And if I didn't have a glorified body, I'd be putting gas on the fire. So Satan is not only the father of a spiritual family. He's the father of the lie that even appeals to Christians that, yes, you can put something up on the level of God. Do you know in the New Testament it's called an idol, and an idol is anything that's alongside of God. And in New Testament, a Christian can make an idol out of their family, out of their job, out of money, out of any kind of recreation, because they put it up on importance with God. And I'm not saying about, well, I love God more. Well, what are you doing most of your time doing? Where is most of your focus? Where is your perspective? Action speaks louder than words. That's what James says. He says, okay, let's give him the fact you're saved. Now, what good is it to me if you don't do something? I'm putting his words in other words. What good is your faith if it doesn't have a product? And the answer is none. It's not good to the body. You're a wart. I'm a wart when I'm in a benign wart. Some of us, when we act wrong, we're malignant warts or growths. Now, I want to show you one thing in the Old Testament, and then we'll have the deacons. Turn, if you will, to Exodus, the 20th chapter. This idea of the lie, God knew that it could have come along, and he knew Satan would try to perpetrate it. He would try to do it. Exodus, the 20th chapter, and we're looking here at the first of the 10 words, or the 10 commandments. Thou shall have no other gods alongside of my face, is what it should say. What that was saying is, I know you guys are a bunch of idolaters, and you can have your little idols, but don't make them equal with me. But what would Satan do when he was tempting these people in the Old Testament, if we extrapolate backwards? He'd say, oh, you can take that graven image, and what do we find in the book of Jeremiah? Some guy goes out and hugs a tree. Do you know tree hugging and greeny weenies is not a new idea? Some guy goes out and hugs a tree and says, you're my daddy. And looks down at a rock and says, you're my mommy. I would say that they got duped on the lie, wouldn't you? Because they put something up there equal to God. There is none like God. Is it ready? So what we've shown you from Scripture, when these we're going to get more into the world system eventually on down the line, but I wanted you to see that any time that something comes up and that takes preeminence in our mind, in our focus, and in our activity over God, we're starting to participate in the lie that we can put something alongside of God, and the New Testament calls it an idol. Now, idolatry, this is why I did that thing with columns about be careful with these columns and putting a strong line down between them, because idolatry is a work of the flesh. And Satan, after watching human beings for 600 years, has figured that out. And he looks at old Rich and he says, you know, this really appeals to Rich. I think I can go up and slander him in front of the Father if I put a little gas on that fire. Nothing goes on. There is none like him. That's why we sang that song, How Great Thou Art. Now, if the deacons will come forward, we'll have the Lordian table. I was looking around to get a signal that it was ready, but I didn't. Oh, that's why I didn't know that. While they're getting it ready, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I want to emphasize, we try to go here and emphasize something different each time. In verse 28, it says, let each man examine. This word for examine is look for what is of value. Examine himself. I can't do this for you. You can't do this for me. This is not, I know I've been in many a Baptist church where they say, this is a good time to get fessed up. Get your, and, oh yeah, that's a good time. But as we, this is this not what Pastor Owen was signing for homework last week? Each person is to examine themselves. This is one of the reasons we participate in the Lord's Table. As we come to it with a frame of mind that we examine our own heart. Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? If it's not true, I get it right with the Father. If I am doing what I'm supposed to do, how can I do it better? What is worthy? What is worthy? And that's one of the reasons that we have the Lord's Table. We're going to ask our brother Jan if he'll thank the Lord for the bread, which pictures the body of Christ. You know, when you take of the bread, you're not just saying that you're equal with all other Christians. You're saying, hey, that's got a head, that body. And I better get subject to it. Okay, Jan.
Our Father, we are thankful as we consider our position in the body of Christ and the fact that you designed the body in such a way that each one of us has an opportunity to benefit another. We thank you, Father, as we have these opportunities even today and the opportunity now to partake of this element and to be reminded of these things. In Christ's name, we thank you.
As they're passing it out, since we don't have music here, in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, it calls this the New Testament. And when Pastor Orrin was going over the covenant to Israel that's going to happen right before the millennium, I was wondering, is this going to be the Old Testament then? The New Testament to Israel will outdate this one. This one will already be consummated. Now, I'm going to read the 1 Corinthians 11, 24. I'm going to leave out some words. If you cross out in your Bible, I'll tell you which ones to cross out. They aren't there. Some people in the 8th and 9th century came along and put them there because they wanted the Eucharist to be dependent on coming to an organization. Watch how I read the 24th verse. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, or really loaf, and said, cross out, take, eat. This is my body. Now, he knew good and well that the corpuscles and the cells weren't going to change. This is called a metaphor. That's why he uses the word remembrance or memorial twice in this passage. This is, my interpretation, a symbol of my body. Now, cross out is broken, which is for you all. This do in memorial of me. Shall we partake? Now, the body pictures our position in Christ, or what we call positional truth. But it's not just that, because the body's down here as well, functionally. So the way we get our inner reaction is based on position, but it functions down here. The cup represents the fact that it's new in quality testament. Over in Hebrews, it's called new in time testament, which means if you take of this cup, you're saying by partaking of this cup, you're not under the Old Testament. That's one of the things it means. Another thing is saying when you take of the cup is that you're born again, because Christ has written that on your heart, your new heart. We ask our brother Dan if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to partake of this element in the cup. And we thank you for your grace in this matter. We thank you that we have something better, and it is by grace. And we thank you that you're changing us from glory to glory in the name of Christ. And taking this, we thank you.
As they're passing it out, I'll remind you that we have a custom for hygienic purposes. But when we partake of the bread, we are to picture in our mind one loaf, that we all have the same source. When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we are to picture in our mind it's just one cup. You don't have a different New Testament than I have. We've broken it apart into portions for you. You know that 50, 60 years ago, they didn't do that. They just passed one cup around. And that's a whole other story. But modern people wouldn't like that. Might be why they had a shorter lifespan, too. Now I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner also, he took the cup after they had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. He's standing there holding the cup. He knew that that wasn't a covenant. But he knew it represented one. And he told it to Paul. This cup is, or represents, we'll see that in the last part of the verse, the new in quality testament, by my blood. It's not blood, it's by his blood. This you are doing as often as you drink it in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup in memorial, you do show the Lord's death in memorial till he come. Shall we partake? Tim, would you close us in prayer? And while you're doing that, thank the Lord for the food, and then we'll just be ready to transitionalize.